We come now to that solemn part of the service, which the Lord's death is kept in remembrance, and it's been the practice of the Reformed Church since the Reformation, that before we do that, we should remind ourselves what we are about, what mean we by this service, and that's a practice that we trace back to the Word of God. That we're not to come recklessly into this duty of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we've seen from what Paul was saying in Galatians concerning himself that the true Christian is the one who is joined to Christ and who has Christ living in him. Christ liveth in me. And it's only those who have Christ living in them who can partake of the Lord's Supper, who should partake of the Lord's Supper. So it's this matter that we want to consider in more detail at this time, who shouldn't sit at the table of the Lord. And it's very plain from what we've said already, but nevertheless we should specify some of these things. And one matter that is clear is that those who make no profession of Christianity should be kept away from the table of the Lord. We know that there are those who would profess to be Christians who'd be of a different mind in this matter and would think that somehow ecumenism and mixing with people of other faiths and no faith and getting such people to the Lord's table is a good thing, but the Word of God teaches us the contrary. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself. So the unbelievers, the world, as it were, should not be found at the table of the Lord. Those that follow false religions, many false religions in the world, lords many and gods many, and they have no place. We cannot be partakers of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. We know that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. That tells us the nature of false religion. If there's any spiritual reality in it at all, it's a devilish spiritual reality. It's a devilish reality. It's the fellowship, communion with evil spirits. Satan, as it were, transforming himself in that regard into an angel of light, appearing as somehow some god, whatever the name may be, and perhaps having some power, being allowed some power or influence on people's souls. So if we read about the false religions, we may learn something about these things, but the whole thing is devilish. And that soon appears in the conduct of people who get carried away with these religions. And we know that Satan is a liar and a murderer, and those that follow these religions soon show these features. So they have no place at the table of the Lord. Christ, he that is holy, he that is true, the Holy One, it's his table. And only those who are joined to him who can be there. And then there are those who make some sort of profession, but who do not recognize what the words that we have here in the verse we were looking at, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not recognize those words or that the truth of that in the sense in which it's intended, which is that he's the eternal Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we know what the Jews understood by that. They understood by it that Christ is divine. He's making himself equal with God. Well, anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, my Lord and my God, cannot sit at his table. The divinity of Christ. Christians are those who worship Christ, who seek to honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And that's not the only doctrine. That's a doctrine that distinguishes most or all of the cults that would perhaps like to go by the name of Christian, but they have other different errors among themselves, but they all share in that they do not acknowledge the divinity of Christ. But there are other doctrines, the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. We have them, I suppose, some of the foundational doctrines in the Apostles' Creed. It goes back to the early days of the church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so on, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we should profess these doctrines. The triune God. People are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we profess the triune God. And the believer experiences the triune God. Christ is his Savior. God is his Father. The Father is his Father. The Spirit is the one who works in his heart and enables him to worship God and to love God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. So only those who hold on to these precious doctrines can be found at the table of the Lord. And that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the incarnation of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. To believe that the Word became flesh, that great wonder. Anyone who does not recognize both the divinity of Christ, but also the humanity of Christ. We need both these things. Reading just recently of one writer making the point, I think, that unbelievers, if they give any place to Christ at all, they only acknowledge him in one of his two natures, very often just in his humanity. They don't accept his divinity, but it's the two together. It's the two distinct natures in one person forever. And that's what's set before us at the Lord's table. It's Christ crucified. There's the humanity there, but the value of it is the Son of God. It's the Lord of glory crucified. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's the two natures of Christ that we need. Another doctrine that you think excludes people from the table of the Lord if they don't hold it is the inspiration of the Word of God. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is a fairly clear mark of a Christian, those who believe that the Word of God is inspired and who receive it as such. They receive it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is indeed, in truth, the Word of God. And others quibble and fight against it and want to exclude parts of it because it doesn't suit them. Well, any who do not accept the inspiration of the Bible, not to be found at the table of the Lord. And then the way of salvation, justification by faith, that glorious doctrine. How are we to be saved? Well, by casting ourselves upon Christ and trusting in him. Do we not have to do something? Do we not have to, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, do we not have to climb up to heaven or dig down into hell? Do we not have to do something to be saved? Every other religion points men to doing things. Go on a pilgrimage or give up something or take up something or do something that pleases God. No, believe in Christ. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart. Believe in if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in the heart. Justification by faith. Only those who are trusting in Christ as their Savior can be found sitting at the table of the Lord. And therefore, if we're to sit there, we must be those who believe in the resurrection of the dead. How, say some among you, says Paul, that there is no resurrection. If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins, because he's still in the earth. If he's not been raised from the dead, then, as it were, he must have perished in those sins that were laid upon him. And if he did not overcome, then what of our sins? Who's taken away our sins? Is Christ raised from the dead? The resurrection. I believe, we have it in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Christ, raised again the third day, according to the scriptures, and then the resurrection of his people in him. He is raised up, and so they will be raised up again in due time. I will raise him up again at the last day. The Lord's Supper is to show the Lord's death till he come. And that's the day of the resurrection. And so it's only those who believe in the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead who can be found sitting at the table of the Lord. But there are those who may believe these things and yet who still shouldn't be sitting at the table of the Lord because their lives are not in conformity, whose lives are scandalous in one way or another. It's the scandal of the world coming into the church, and one of these things that excludes people from the table of the Lord is if they do not have a regard for the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. And every Christian loves the Sabbath, should love the Sabbath, does love the Sabbath. Surely the Spirit of God, the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also, the day that Christ raised again from the dead. And a day of blessing. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we should be seeking that blessing. The Lord is, I think it's true to say, much more ready, even more ready, to open the scriptures to the understanding on the Sabbath day than he is on other days. He's much more liberal. Bigger handfuls, helpings, as it were, of the word of God. Every scripture's coming to life. Here and there, things you've read before, but never seen anything in them. But on the Sabbath day, if you use that precious time, what opportunity to be gathering in these spiritual riches. Well, some don't regard the Sabbath day, don't give due attention to the Sabbath day, and as long as they do that and they scandalize others, they cannot be at the table of the Lord. And those that do not bridle their tongue. James says that if any man bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. The bad language that makes the world in one respect such an unhappy place for the Christian. He can hardly go out of the house without hearing something foul or blasphemous. People who make a fuss about other things and yet don't hesitate at all to take the Lord's name in vain. No hesitation, indeed, glory in it. Well, honouring the Lord's name, the precious name, to them that believe he is precious. And those who do not honour God's name cannot be at the table of the Lord. Honour Christ's name. Cannot be at that table. And then we have that duty of cleanliness or morality. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And if any carelessness in that regard excludes from the table of the Lord. So the need we have for purity, we live in the most immoral generation, an evil and adulterous generation in every regard, and even almost worse than that in many ways, become as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. But these things are not to be found, and we would say, I wouldn't say any sympathy for them, but no sympathy for the sin. We're sorry for people who are caught up in these things, and they may be rescued. Such were some of you, but you washed, sanctified, justified in the blood of Christ. They may be brought out of these things, But as long as they're in these things, well, they're on the way to destruction. These things are evil, abomination in the sight of God and in the sight of those that have the Spirit of God in the heart. Let us preserve that feeling, that judgment in our hearts. Christ loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. And every Christian must hate iniquity likewise. And then the matter of honesty. We're required to be honest. And speaking the truth and speaking well of our neighbour, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Having a high regard for truth, as I remember being said at a synod some years ago, that the Christian view of truth is so much higher than the world's. The world has its standards. And we're thinking of the courts of the law and what it passes as true there. But the standards that God requires of us, he that is holy, he that is true, he requires a perfection. Every word we've got to give an account of. Our words must be true. That's what Christ requires of us. One other matter that we would mention that excludes from the table of the Lord, and that is malice in the heart. The murderous spirit in the heart. Satan, a murderer from the beginning. And that murderous spirit comes into the heart, remains something of it, remains in the heart, even of the child of God here in this world. And Paul says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us put away malice and wickedness out of our hearts, that callousness or dislike or whatever it may be towards our fellow men. By mentioning that, we think especially of that grievous sin of our nation at this time, the sin of abortion, the killing of the unborn child, the countless thousands of souls had no life here in this world. They never see the light. And they're going to appear at the day of judgment. And the fathers and the mothers and the medical people and the politicians who deprived them of that life will be there as well. And these little beings will be there and they will point the finger. There'll be witnesses against these people. You took away my life. You took away my life for no reason whatsoever in your selfishness and in your wickedness. And they will be driven away. And we're living in a country where multitudes are murderers in that regard. They have blood on their hands. And that's one reason why I think the gospel has the lack of success that it does, because we're under a judgment in that way. A murderous people, a wicked people in our land, and many other nations the same way as well. Well, these things are not to be found anywhere near the table of the Lord, but it's for others. Those who may have been involved in some of these things, or all of these things, such were some of you, but you're washed. They put them away, they put these things away, and they're joined to Christ, and they're with Paul now. They're living by the faith of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. But they're a weak people. The psalmist often speaks of himself as poor and needy. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And the Lord's Supper is for those who are poor and needy. They're poor. They have nothing of themselves. They have no real possessions in that way, no sufficiency of themselves. All that they have is in Christ. They're rich in him. They're poor in themselves and they're needy. It's not to say they have nothing and they need nothing. They continually need things which they don't have. But they find them in Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the Lord's Supper is for them. They confess themselves poor and needy, but they're looking to Christ to supply their needs, and they go to the table to that end. They go to the table to have their faith strengthened. They go to the table to commune with Christ. They go to the table to pay their vows, to bear witness to Christ, to declare before the world all that the Lord hath done for them. And they go to the table because they want to show the death of Christ. You do show his death. They want to show to the world that Christ did die and that he rose again from the dead and that he's coming again. You do show his death till he come. Well, the table of the Lord is for such. We will now read those parts of the Word of God, which are usually read at these times, which make plain the distinction between those who are to come to the table of the Lord and those who are not. And first of all, in Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 19, Galatians in chapter 5 at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And again in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 2. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord bless to us these readings from his own holy word, and we will now sing again to his praise in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And while some verses are being sung from this psalm, the elders of the congregation will fetch the elements, tokens of the symbols of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and place them upon the table. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. And so on. And we will sing until the elements are on the table, and we will sing straight through. Singing straight through. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. We shall read our warrant for this service. You find it in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And may the Lord bless his word to us, and after his own example we will endeavour to give thanks. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for bringing us to another occasion when we seek to keep in remembrance the death of Christ. According to his own dying commandment, do this in remembrance of me, and grant that our hearts might indeed be remembering him, who is here in this world, and who is now at thy right hand, who lived amidst all of its wickedness, as we do at present, a world lying in wickedness, but who overcame, and who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who passed through this world without spot, a lamb without blemish and without spot, able to take away the sins of the world. Help us to see the wonder of that, and to honour him, and to honour that one who is thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased, and to put our trust in his death at this time, and that I help thy people to exercise faith once again, and to lean on the beloved, and to draw from him of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace, to pay their vows now before his people, in thine own house, before thee, that they might indeed as be members of thy covenant, brought into the covenant by Christ, laying hold upon the covenant. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me, by sacrifice. Grant to set apart from a common to a holy use such portions of the bread and the wine that are used at this time. Help us to thank thee for mercies, and to thou grant that this exercise might be profitable to everyone, that Christ might be manifesting himself to the souls of his people. Pardon all our sins in holy things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You're found at the table of the Lord, and you're at a place where you're endeavouring to remember the death of Christ. This central truth, one of the central truths of the Word of God. And it's a truth that was spoken of in the Old Testament. Peter speaks of the prophets who testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow, and who were searching what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify when it testified of these things. And we would direct your attention at this time particularly to the sufferings of Christ. It testified of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. And we're told that those prophets were inquiring and searching diligently into these things. The Spirit was speaking by them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they were prophesying. David in his Psalms, and Isaiah, others, Zechariah, prophesying of the sufferings of the sufferings of Christ. And Peter is telling us that they were searching into these things, the salvation that was to be revealed. And then he tells us that not only the prophets were searching into these things, desiring a greater understanding of them, but also the very angels themselves are desiring to look into these things. They have a fervent desire, which things also angels desire to look into. And the angels who have known God uninterruptedly from their creation and do always behold his face, and yet they find in the sufferings of Christ revelations beyond what they've ever seen before or beyond what they can see elsewhere. And we're told in the words that they look into these things, desiring, fervently desiring to look into these things and stooping down, as it is literally stooping down to look into these things. And the picture is that of the Apostle John when he came to the sepulchre and he stooped down to look into it. And he beheld the linen garment and he saw and believed in due course. But the angels likewise are seeking to look into the sufferings of Christ. And Paul, of whom we were speaking, he too was looking into the sufferings of Christ, desiring to advance in the knowledge of them, that I might know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And he wanted a greater knowledge of that one who'd loved him and given himself for him. And you too are at the table of the Lord. And Christ loved you, and he gave himself for you, and he suffered on your behalf, and he suffered for your sins. And it's right that you should want a knowledge of the sufferings of Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, and those sufferings that you will never have to endure or taste of, because he suffered them for you. But nevertheless, you have an interest in them, because of your love to Christ and the fact that you yourself were guilty and responsible for these things. You were the one who brought such suffering upon him. And therefore, it's in your heart to know something of what Christ suffered for you. And you know that in inquiring in that direction, you will learn about the love of Christ, that he loved you and gave himself for you. That place of darkness and pain and woe to which he went, all he endured on your behalf. And you're at his table now and endeavouring to bear witness to him and to seek a knowledge of that one who died for you. And with these thoughts, we will not withhold from you any longer the tokens of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." And likewise the cup after supper, saying, "Drink ye all of this. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Spirit testified of the sufferings of Christ, but also of the glory that should follow. That's the witness of the word of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And when he had suffered these things and poured out his soul unto death, and his body had lain in the grave 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the Son of Man, he was raised again from the dead. by the glory of God the Father. And that was the beginning of the glorifying of Christ, the glory that should follow. And he was glorified in his resurrection. It's the work of almighty power, raising, being raised from the dead by the Father, and the work is also attributed to himself. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. That's his glory. Glory, a glorious victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ victorious over death and coming forth triumphant out of the grave in glory. His resurrection body, his glorious body, made like unto his own glorious body, as the saints shall be in due time. And he was here in this world for 40 days. And then he was further glorified. He was received up to heaven, taken up to heaven, ascending up as one having great honor, received up, a cloud receiving him out of their sight, and entering into the heavens, taken up into that higher world, entering into it and passing through it. Paul tells us, passing through the heavens, that he was set down in the highest place of all, at the right hand of God. The Son of Man, who is here in this world as we are, seeing and hearing the same sad and grievous things, but now set down at the right hand of God, given all glory, all power in heaven and in earth, ruling over all things. Angels and devils and men and kings all made subject to him, and ruling over them, and ordering his kingdom and building his kingdom as he is doing gloriously, bringing in yourself into time as part of that building with all the work that he has for you to do here in this world and the witness that you are to bear his glory. And when your work is finished, you'll be received up to be with him where he is, and he will come again at the last day. He will bring his saints with him. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and they will come in the clouds of glory, and every eye shall see him, and he will then be glorified before the whole world, and the one who was judged at the judgment seat of men will then summon men one by one before his own judgment seat, and he will be glorified in judging the secrets of men. And then he will see the vengeance of his enemies and the rewarding of his people. And he is the one whom you love, the beloved of your heart, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And as the prophets and the angels are desiring the knowledge of the sufferings of Christ, so also of the glory of Christ. Moses is wanting something of that. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And let that be the desire of your heart, to be seeking after that glory, seeking the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And seek to live accordingly here in this world, however long the Lord may spare you for. You have duties, as you know, you have trials and difficulties, but what privileges you have and what joy is in store when you go to that eternal world. A light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you will now rise from his table with his grace, believe in your hearts, and his praise upon your lips, singing to his name in Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. While a few more verses are being sung from this psalm, the remaining communicants will come forward and take their places at the table. We can sing from verse 13, Psalm 116 at verse 13. I'll of salvation take the cup, on God's name will I call, I'll pay my vows now to the Lord, before for his people all.
Well, the Lord has brought you again to his table. He has said to you, or he is saying to you, that this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this sacrament is a seal of the covenant of grace. It is a seal to all the promises in that covenant. And among these promises is this: my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God, says Paul, speaking to the Philippians in the first instance, but speaking to all the people of God in all their circumstances, whatever their needs are, he's pointing away from himself, he's pointing away from them, and yet he would bring before him in the before them in their minds, as he would bring, as the Lord would bring before your mind today in his providence, in his gracious providence. The Lord would bring before you in this way, corresponding to your needs, this promise that he will supply them all, whatever these needs are. And he knows what your needs are. He knows whether they are what we might call real needs or otherwise. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. He thought that it was a need for him, that he would be delivered from that thorn. But he wasn't. And yet God supplied all his needs, even in connection with that thorn. He was told by the Lord himself, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you can take that to yourself today, that the Lord is making that promise to you, and he would seal it to you by the Spirit in connection with the sacrament. But as we consider these things just now, let us notice that your greatest need, your most fundamental need, is your deliverance from sin. Sin is an evil and a bitter thing, but provision has been made, and that provision is set before you in the elements, which are the symbols of the broken body and shed blood of the Savior. And it is part of the sacrament that you would take them, that you would take the bread and receive it into yourself, that you would take the wine and receive it into yourself, and that you would, by faith, take Christ as the crucified Redeemer. You would take him into your soul, as it were, that you would receive him as the Savior that the Father has appointed to be as the Savior of the world, to be your Savior. That's what he's telling you. That's what he would set before you, especially in connection with this sacrament. And we have heard about the provision, and Paul applying that provision to himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you are to be seeking today at the table that the Lord would apply that statement to you also, so that you would be able to say, by his grace, by his Holy Spirit working in your soul, who loved me and sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that I might live through him. Because he died for me, he gave himself up to death. He gave himself to the sufferings that would satisfy divine justice. And reconcile me, a sinner, to God. It's all there. It's in the word that we have heard. It's in the word that we read. It's symbolized in the sacrament. And the word, and the sacrament is to be received in connection with the word. The word is speaking to us. The word showing us what was done. What was done for sinners. And as a sinner, you were unable to receive Christ. Well, you're to receive him again and again. For Christ has ascended once. He has entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption for you. And to come back to this, the centrality in our whole experience of sin, how sin affects us, how sin is within us. And so we need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven again. We need to be kept. We need to be made holy. We need to be made further holy. How is all that possible? Ah, well, is the Lord not saying to you at the table today, my God, is the Lord not saying to you that he will supply all you need, and these fundamental aspects of your need, he will supply them all according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we will not keep from you any longer the symbols of his broken body and shed blood. We read that in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And he took the cup when he had given thanks and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Well, the Lord is saying to you in his word that he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what riches these are, if we could understand. And we are unable of ourselves to think anything of ourselves and to get from ourselves any right view of the vast extent of these riches. But whatever need we might feel, maybe the weakness of faith, it may even be the inability to recognize faith on many an occasion. But you see, there's a riches corresponding to these needs. And however, just to put it in temporal terms for a moment, whatever the extent of outlay someone might have to undertake on his house, but if he's got vast riches, that's not a problem. And so you see, as far as your need is concerned, when you have access to vast riches, the riches of Christ in glory, then your needs should not overwhelm you. You might be asking, what can I do in relation to these needs? Well, go to your elder brother. You can imagine that being done in this world. Somebody has a debt which is very great, but he has an elder brother who has done well, and he can go asking for assistance. And you have an elder brother. You have been united to him, and how close that union is. And however great your needs are, go to him and let your presence at the Lord's table, may that be an encouragement to you to go to your elder brother, and to go again and again to your elder brother, to go repeatedly. No matter how often you would go, you're still welcome. It's not a case of saying, you were here this morning, what are you doing back again? No. Every moment you are free to go, as it were, the door is open. And the door is open for you, that you would go. And you have this repeated assurance being given to you, that he is able and he is willing. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your state of soul, you might complain about many a thing. You get many a need. You get many a weakness. You get many a liability to sin, and your thoughts in particular. You see, you could see into your own heart, and you know the Lord sees into your own heart, into your heart. But you see, there's riches and glory that correspond to that. Well, be asking the Lord to give you grace to go, and to go again, and again, and again, repeatedly, constantly, to him who is your elder brother. You see, there's that closeness of relationship. And you might say it's only a picture. Well, it is. It is in a sense. But there's a depth of meaning. There's a depth of application in that picture. You're to go to one who has been brought so close to you. The relationship has been made so close. And it's your elder brother that is with you at the table. What a great matter it is. I know it is a particular application to the church. It was spoken first to the disciples when the Savior was about to leave them. As far as his physical presence was concerned. But it applies to the individual members of his body, the church, what he promised. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lo, he's drawing attention. I am with you. Surely he is with you now. Perhaps you don't feel it. Well, if you don't feel it now, ask that the Lord would reveal himself to you later on, today, or even in the coming days, that, you see, the Lord is near you, whether you feel it or not, because he has promised, I am with you always, not just occasionally. We're perhaps inclined to be taking the promises at the lowest possible level. Well, we're to seek grace to receive something of their fullness. I can't go further than that, I don't think, than to say something of their fullness. We're limited, we're finite. But you see what a fullness of meaning there is in the promises of God. My God shall supply all your need, all your need. And then he will bring you to glory. We were hearing something of that already. But receive the promise in relation to that, that he will receive you to glory, where there is no sorrow, no sighing, no trouble. No trouble because of sin, where there is no more curse. And that indicates that there is no more sin. No more sin to be troubled by and to cause you to feel your need. It's a continuous, heaven is where there is a continuous supply of need, and all according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. But you will rise from the table with, we trust, his grace in exercise in your souls, as his praise is on your lips, as you sing from Psalm 103 at verse 12. As far as east is distant from the west, so far as he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. The Lord's table is now empty. And there were some who came. And we trust that they will be strengthened by their obedience to the commandment of their master, to do this in remembrance of him, and to get the strengthening that he gives through grace, giving them to receive the symbols of Christ's body and blood, receiving them spiritually by faith, that they might get good for their souls. Now, one might ask, were there not others? You remember the 10 lepers who came to Jesus, and they were all healed. And one came back, and the Savior asked, where are the 9? Is the Savior asking something like that today? Whatever the number is, I put no stress on the number. Where are the 9? Where are those who have obtained mercy? Where are they? When the Lord was inviting guests to his table, and the guests did not come. Some did. But there were some, we would believe, who should have been guests and who should have come. But again, what about those who had no place at the table? And there's a table set in heaven. There was something said about that. Not the table, I don't mean that, but there was something said about heaven. And there's a table there. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be there. Many a one is gone from this congregation to take their place at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to receive all the blessings that belongs to those who go there. But are you on your way to heaven? And what is more, let me put it like this. I was trying to say something on the Lord's promise, and I know it's Paul that wrote it in reference to himself, but although it's not spoken in that way, it is the Lord's promise. My God shall supply all your need. Now, we all have needs, and there's some times when needs become very obvious. Where do you go when these things happen? When a sore bereavement comes, where do you go? Can you go to Christ? Can you go to God in your trouble? Can you go with your need to the Lord and ask him to supply your need? Can you ask him to strengthen you? When serious sickness comes, have you got a refuge? Well, have you got someone supernatural, someone divine, to say, I can supply all your need? Will you have someone at death to say, give me your hand, so to speak, and I will take you safely into the eternal world? I will. And he will. If you have drawn near to him in his mercy. What am I saying? There are needs in this world, and needs in connection to leaving this world, and needs in connection with entering the eternal world. And we need the one who can supply all our needs and bring us to eternal glory. And you know that one is Christ. And Christ is saying to you here today, come unto me. Come now before it is too late. Come while you were still in mercy's ground. Come, while you are still under the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us into thine own loving care, each of us. Bless the sacrament still to those who are at it, that they would get good from it, that they would have a consciousness of thy presence, and that thou art saying to them, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Ah, Lord, be with each of thy children. They have their own concerns, they have their own needs, but be thou with them according to thy promise, which thou wilt never forget. And grant that those who should have been at the table, but were not, that they would get a better understanding of their duty and a better understanding of where they are spiritually. And that those who are still in Satan's kingdom, may they get good for their souls even today. Bless all that was done in thy name, and make us thankful for thy goodness. And do thou meet with us this evening. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Bring thy word to bear powerfully upon our souls. Prepare us for eternity, and prepare us for our remaining days in this world. Keep us and bless us. Wash away our sin. Bless thy truth, and build up thy cause. Send out those who would preach the gospel. Give thine own blessing and favor and help. Bring down Satan's kingdom and all its manifestations. For Jesus' sake, amen.